Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. I will read from verse 11 on to 16. But let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for bringing us here together tonight, a little band of believers. And we thank you that you teach us good things from your word day by day. And we know that we can never exhaust the scriptures, but we can continue to learn and grow in relation to our faith. And so we pray that this would happen tonight, and that together we would behold the glory of your church and the way that you have ordered all things for the building of your church in terms of our growth, in terms of our church's growth, in terms of your kingdom's expansion. So we pray that you will bless us tonight, for we ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickiness of men, and the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, if you'll recall, when I spoke to you on the first six verses of chapter 4, I told you that there is a spiritual unity which exists between all Christians because of our having been placed into the body of Christ at the time of our conversion. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So this one body is the mystical, spiritual, universal body of Christ, all believers in heaven and earth. And there is a unity between the members of this body, which is a true and unbreakable one, in the ultimate sense of spiritual unity. And that's because the Spirit created that unity, and no man, as a result of that, can dissolve it. However, in verse 3, we are told that each of us should personally endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So each of us, individually, as believers in the local church, we have a responsibility, don't we, in relation to the Spirit's working, in relation to the truth of the Word of God, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the reason for this is so that the whole Church of Jesus Christ, not just individual churches, might grow up into the stature of Christ, it says here, spiritually speaking. So we need to discover more of what this means to us personally and to the church of which we're a part. Christ gave his church pastor teachers for the following three reasons. First of all, he has given his pastor teachers their gift in relation to their equipping the saints for the work of service. I went over this truth with you in my last message on verse 11, but I would like to build on it here now. I said to you in the last message that the apostles, prophets, and evangelists were given to the church by Christ for the purpose of laying the foundation of the New Testament church. And when the apostles had completed their work and the last apostle, John, died, then the revelatory gifts ceased. And the only office, as a result of that, which was left, that is mentioned in these verses in Ephesians, was pastor, teacher. We are not given a list of qualifications for evangelist, or prophet, or apostle, because those offices have ceased. But you do see qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5 for the office of pastor-teacher. I think that we need to understand that there is such a thing as evangelists in the sense that there are modern missionaries, and there are people that spread the gospel far and wide, holding evangelistic crusades and things like that. But that is not the office that existed in the early church New Testament times. I think that when we understand that, that helps us to understand a little bit more the responsibility of modern-day evangelists to be under the authority of a New Testament church somewhere, and to take their sending from that church rather than from themselves and setting themselves up as an evangelist, quote-unquote. But that's a side note to what we're studying here this evening. Furthermore, we should glory in the work that the apostles did when they wrote down the New Testament scriptures and they laid the foundation for the New Testament church. What a mighty work it was. And it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this work stands today, and it will stand to the end of the world. But in regard to the office of pastor-teacher, we know that this gift will be given to churches until Christ's second coming. And we're told here in verse 12 of our text that the pastor's job is to equip the saints, the believers in that church, for the work of service to that church. He also equips them for their service in good works to other people in the community that they live in. Now, the word equip in verse 12 is in the Greek katartismon. In the King James, it's translated for the perfecting of the saints. This is a good translation for this, as it's what takes place in our sanctification by the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. As we go about our duties and responsibilities, we're being perfected. We need to understand that. That's a part of what it means for us to be a Christian. Not that we come into the Christian life knowing all things or discerning all things, but that we grow up into Christ and we grow up in our usefulness to Christ in accordance with our being perfected. And that perfecting is in part accomplished instrumentally by the pastor-teacher giving you truth and application of that truth on a regular basis at church. The best of the saints, the best of God's saints, are imperfect, but they are being perfected. They have faith, they have hope, they have love, but those graces even are being perfected. Not that the grace is imperfect, but the saint in whom the grace is being perfected in the various situations that the Lord providentially leads them into. And so by His grace, Christ perfects His people, and He shows them their need of His grace in all of their thoughts and actions. And through this holy means, then He leads them in the truth and He teaches them. I want you to look over at Hebrews chapter 13 with me, and verses 20 and 21. And Dave, when you get over there, if you'd read that for me, I would appreciate it.
Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
All right, thanks for that, David. Now you'll notice here that there is a phrase here that goes right along with what I'm trying to talk to you about in terms of what we're studying here tonight, in terms of both unity and being complete. It says here this phrase that the great shepherd will make us complete in every good work to do his will. In the New American Standard Version, it's equip you. And in the King James, it's rendered to make you perfect. Make you perfect. So the word in the Greek is that same word again, modified, katartisai. The same word, essentially, that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. So it's in Christ, the chief shepherd, that he's the one who makes us complete. He's the one who equips us. He's the one who perfects us, it says here in this verse. And in this holy work, he uses the pastor teacher of the church in many ways through his teaching to show the saints what the truth is and explain to them what they need to do in relation to that truth. Now, the pastor will explain from the word the kind of graces and the kind of attitudes which God's saints will need to manifest, and the way they should go about to do their good works. He's going to explain to you that each saint needs to consider others in the church in relation to themselves. Now, this is the importance of unity in the church, not simply the spiritual unity that we're all already in, like I've mentioned, but the kind of unity that develops by our thinking about other people in the local church, that we think about their gifts, that we think about their graces, that we think about the way that the Lord has led them, that we think about how they might contribute to our church or contribute to our faith, the things that they know, understand, or the things that they can do. Now, the pastor, like I'm saying, is a great help in this regard because he can promote this kind of unity in the church by the way that he himself teaches, by the way that he himself interacts with the other saints in the church. And so you and I need to understand that this is simply not a mechanical thing in God's mind. Not at all. In fact, it's a very vital part of what it means to be a part of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a living spiritual entity in God's sight. The church is, and each member of it contributes to that body in some specific way according to the gift that God gives to them and in terms of their own abilities and insight into the works that they do and into the things that are taking place in the church for the growth of that church. Now, all this is in relation, again, to the teaching of the pastor-teacher. I'm saying the pastor and the people will consciously engage in this good work together. They will be together learning to keep all of God's commandments, and they will further God's purposes in the community that they live in. And so a local Church of Christ saint should honor God in their worship, first of all, and then they will consciously strive together to please Christ by their taking the initiative to do good works. In other words, they're not simply to live to themselves and their own interests, or to only do things from their own selfish perspective, but they are to consider what God has given them, what gift God has given them, what kind of grace that has been given to them, and how they should use it. And I'm saying that the pastor-teacher will take the lead in this, and he will encourage all of the people in the church to do the same thing by his own example. Now, I want you to look at Paul in this regard with me in Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 to 20. And Brian, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ."
All right. So you can see here that the Apostle Paul was a very good example to the flock. He's a good under-shepherd of the flock of Christ Church. He's a good example to pastors in all generations of this church age. If you look at verse 27, a little bit farther down, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So Paul knew, and he wrote in the verses that we were studying, that God has given to each of his saints in the church a certain amount of knowledge and giftedness. And so he will teach them to consider how they might use these things in such a way that the church is united in their vision of the Christian life. Now, this is really quite important if a church is going to grow and flourish under God's good hand. Now, you'll notice here in the verses that I just read to you that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes a man an overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, since that's the case, the reason that the Lord does it in that particular way, with that particular man, is for those particular people. In other words, it's to shepherd those particular people according to the truth of the Bible in a loving and very personally interactive way, so that they can all grow together in their spiritual strength and ability to minister their individual gifts in the way that would be most righteous and effective for the Lord. Now, second, Christ has given his pastor teachers their gift for the edifying of the body of Christ, it says here. So the equipping of the saints for the work of service is for the edifying of the body of Christ, Paul says in verse 12b. Now, the word in the Greek for edifying is oikodomen. The pastor's teaching and preaching of God's word is intended to edify the saints. What's another word for edify? Can you tell me?
Build up.
It's to build them up. To build them up how?
Spiritually.
Build them up spiritually. And particularly, we can say to build them up in their faith. And that by their own words and the encouragement of their helping each other, then they grow together as a holy temple in the Lord. So the intention of all this, though, is that the saints would be built up in their faith and encouraged in their service to Christ himself. Very important that we understand this, that the church is not just a pastor teaching didactically the church certain truth, and then the congregation automatically laying hold of it and living it out. I think sometimes we get a wrong idea about that. It's not automatic at all. In fact, sometimes it can be disconcerting to both pastor and people just how little we remember of the actual teaching that we're given or have given. And yet, we're built up by it. I want you to see this. But the intent of all this is the edification of the body so that they will be and become more spiritually discerning under that man's ministry. Actually, a congregation, if the pastor is feeding them and teaching them and loving them as he should, they should want to hear the Word of God preached to them on a regular basis and look forward to receiving that teaching and preaching from him. The pastor is going to preach to them, the people in the congregation, all the principles of truth which flow from the knowledge of Christ. That's what I want you to see from this particular set of verses. The knowledge of Christ. Because that's what it says there, forth equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see that? So what that means is that the pastor teacher's job is to bring you to a greater knowledge, according to the Bible, of the Son of God. That's what his purpose is. It's not just simply to give you didactically all these things that he sees in the Scriptures, the thousand things that you can draw out of it, but that you see Christ in the Scriptures. And if you'll recall, in Luke chapter 24, it says that the Lord Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And he showed them of himself in the Psalms and the prophets, things related to that, to himself in those things. So a good pastor teacher, again, is going to show you Christ first and foremostly of all. And he is going to be reminding them of what Christ has commanded all of us, and the fact that Christ is constantly with us in the person of his Holy Spirit to help us to obey him and to understand better how to fulfill our responsibilities to him in accordance with the Word. So the pastor teacher's job is to edify or build up the whole body of Christ. And I want you to notice again the wording of this in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But if you look at the context of the verses, he's not just simply talking about the body of the local church, although the local church does have a body and body life. But it's part of the bigger body. And indeed, the context here is in the bigger body. Not just talking about the local church, although it does apply to that. But it's talking about the whole body of Christ. So what can we draw from that? Well, what we should understand from that is that although the pastor teacher is a gift to a particular church, now you notice it says that he gave some pastor teachers to the church. When he gives them this way, he's giving them to the whole church. Not to minister to all of them personally in a local context. That's impossible, obviously. But I want you to see that his gift extends to all Christians in general, that a man who is a pastor teacher is a gift to the church of Jesus Christ. And that is why, by the way, that you'll see some men have a wider, broader ministry in teaching and preaching than just their own local assembly. And the reason for that is because the impact of their teaching and preaching, it spreads out when people begin to talk about what this man is preaching and teaching. And then others, even though if they're in a different church, they may want to listen to that man preach or teach. Why does that happen? It's because they're a gift to the whole church. And it's not evident to all of us just what a man's gift will encompass in his lifetime, or even after he dies, for instance. Because if a man is a writing pastor, his writings may survive him to the end of the church age. If he writes well and people want to read him, his writings will last and last according to the will of God, coming down through the generations. That's why I say that a man's gift makes room for him, brings him before great men, it says in the Proverbs, but it also makes a pastor's gift makes room for him and brings him to the larger body of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. That's why we can have interaction, in my opinion, with people in other churches in this community. Whether it's New Life E-Free or whether it's assemblies or whatever it is, even in such a simple thing as the Bible Club, we've got crossover here going on because I'm teaching these children who are from different churches, and Jenny's teaching these children from different churches. And I'm saying that this is because of the gift of Christ that he gives. And it's a beautiful thing to think about, because actually what it means is that we interact with the pastor teacher, not just simply, again, receiving the truth didactically or as he teaches it to try to remember it, but actually in terms of living it out with him. It's not a good thing, I'm saying, if the pastor teacher cannot have good relationships with people in the church, if he cannot spend time with them, if he cannot interact with them, if he cannot talk about spiritual things with them, then that's a problem. It may be his problem, it may be the people's problem. But whatever it is, the Lord expects that there will be this interaction. And there is responsibility on both sides. So the pastor teacher will open up many things that are said about Christ in the writings of the apostles, as well as the rest of the scriptures, but particularly the apostles. And he knows that the preaching of Christ and him crucified will bring people to Christ. And that's why Paul said, when I came to you, he said, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why was that? There's many other truths, even about Christ, that need to be preached. But that's a most essential, foundational truth. And it's particularly important in terms of people coming to know the Lord. And so that's why Paul said that. It's a very important thing that pastor teachers do that they preach the gospel, that they don't see themselves as just simply, again, being called to, like, be a professor in the pulpit or try to teach people simply doctrine, didactically. That's not enough to feed the people of God. Their souls must be fed, and truth must be applied to them in a way that they will be able to feed upon it, as sheep safely graze in the green pastures that God has for them. So I'm saying that the pastor teacher will open up a good many things about Christ, and hopefully he will be able to edify many by showing in his preaching how essential it is to have Christ richly dwell in the people's hearts And I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians 3. You're probably sitting right there about now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And Vicki, if you could read that, it would be great.
Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay. Thanks for that, Vicki. Now notice the wonderful wording here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he doesn't say that in terms of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He speaks it in terms of the possibility of Christ dwelling in your hearts in a greater sense than just simply your being aware of the fact that he's there. Because he is. He's always there with you. But what is being said here is that he's saying it's his prayer that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith in such a way that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that is love for the pastor teacher and love for all the saints, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a tremendous statement this is. So this filling that he's talking about here, the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you richly, is something that goes beyond knowledge. But there's a fullness there to it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's a fullness to it there. And I want you to see here, verse 18 in particular, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. See, that's the purpose of this, of the faith being exercised in terms of this indwelling of the Spirit, that you might come and understand the preciousness of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And then as you read the Bible and pray, you receive much instruction in your private devotions, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about that in your interaction with other saints that you may be able to together comprehend more and more the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ for us in terms of all that he has given to us in truth, but this goes beyond truth, to the person of Christ himself dwelling richly in us, so that we comprehend more and more that our Christian life is being lived in conjunction with other folks in the local church, but that Christ is in our midst, establishing our interaction with each other on an ongoing basis. That's what the church is all about. That's the beauty and glory, if you will, of the church. It's something to be really excited about, actually. Because it means that your brother or your sister in Christ actually has things to contribute to you and to the church because of this rich indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the love that they have for you and the love that you have for them, which is all founded on the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge, as it says here, so that we might be filled with all his fullness. Now, again, this is important because we have the Spirit, but the formula is one baptism, many fillings. So we're all baptized into one body, That is the universal church. But we're going to need to be filled with the Spirit over and over again. And we desire that if we're thinking rightly. We don't just assume, well, I have the Spirit, you know, and I have all that I need. Well, that's true, you do. And you do have all that you need. But there's a sense in which, again, there's a working toward completion that we're trying to discover here tonight in this particular study, our completion in Christ and our completion in relation to the church. Now, I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you how the pastor will equip those in the church in this good way by preaching Christ himself first and foremostly. Did I have you read yet, Rosie? Mm-mm. I didn't. Could you read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6 for me?
For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commandeth light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right, this is just marvelous, is it not? Where Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I mean, you want to know what an overview is of what it means to be a pastor? That's what it is. It's not preaching yourself. It's preaching Christ. And his seeing himself as a bondservant for Jesus' sake. A bondservant to the people that he's preaching to. That's what a pastor teacher is. He is a servant to Christ. And he's sometimes called the servant of the Lord. And this is for Jesus' sake that he does this work. And then it's explained here, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to say to you here tonight is that the attention of the church, if the pastor teacher is doing his job, ought to be more and more as time goes by, drawn to understand the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ in the Scriptures, first of all, and then the glory of Christ in your heart. Honestly, if your faith is not being turned to the Lord Jesus more and more as you get older, then you're not really making progress in your faith. Say what you will. If you're preoccupied with people more than you are with the glory of Christ, as a minister, that can be very deadly. But to be able to minister to people on behalf of the Lord is a very difficult, yea, impossible thing, unless that man beholds the glory of Christ, working in his own heart first, but also in the hearts of those whom he preaches to. That's the wonderful truth of this particular set of verses in 2 Corinthians. So the object of every pastor ought not to become great in the eyes of men through the use of his gift. That ought not to be his object. And if it is, he's really made a terrible mistake, because it's only God who can make great, number one. But even when a person does become great, what is his purpose? Well, purpose is to preach Christ and to show forth the glory of Christ in the way that he speaks, the way that he acts, the way that he interacts with the other Christians in the church. So he'll be continually directing the attention of his hearers to the glory of Christ. And if he does this, I'm saying their faith in Christ will be built. It's going to be strengthened. And God will be glorified. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 21. Jenny, if you'll read that for us, that'd be great. Philippians 1, 15 to 21.
Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. Mm-hmm. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
All right, thanks for that, Jenny. Now, let me ask this question. What ways was Christ being preached here? Some preach Christ out of what motive?
Out of envy and strife. And also from goodwill.
Yeah, so some people were actually, this is when Paul's in prison, and some would preach Christ from envy and strife. Why would they want to do that, do you think?
Personal pride.
I think that's right, David, I do. And there's an awful lot of, unfortunately, there's an awful lot of men out there who are like that. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying that they have many mixed motives for why they're preaching, which is shameful, really. If they're doing it from envy or out of strife with some other brother that they want to be greater than or something like that. But then others do it out of goodwill. And Paul says here, the former do it from selfish ambition, like David was saying, like from pride, not sincerely. And they suppose to add affliction to Paul's chains, of all things. Can you imagine? And yet they profess to be Christians. But he says the latter do it out of love. This is really what I want you to see, is that the pastor teacher who is walking closely with the Lord will preach out of love. He will preach the gospel out of love. A genuine love for people's souls. And it's interesting, too, that Paul says, they know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So we need to have the grace to understand what has been given to various people in terms of their gift. And then to be able to respect that and respectfully interact with that. And when we do, we will find the most wonderful things taking place in the local church. You can see that Paul was using his gift wisely in relation to the way that he would speak. His whole emphasis was upon Christ. And once again, I just want to show you over and over again, you can't go wrong if you have Christ as the center of your ministry. You cannot. Unless you have mistaken something about Christ himself, which hopefully you won't if you're sticking to the truth of the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit. But you can see here that even when he was in prison, Paul knew that he was still appointed for the defense of the gospel, which means that in whatever situation that you are in as a pastor teacher, whether you're preaching to a small congregation or a large one, that God has you exactly where he wants you. Do you see that? So when Paul went to prison, he wasn't out of the will of the Lord. In fact, I think that he tried all the harder to see if he couldn't win some of those guards in Caesar's household, which he did actually win some of them, which is a tremendous thing. So he rejoiced that Christ was being preached, and he says here that it would turn out to be his deliverance, it says, from prison when those who he wrote to would pray for him. Isn't that interesting? The prayers of the saints for their minister are very, very important. They are. And notice also he says the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, which again, the man has a gift, but he needs the supply of the Spirit to be able to use the gift in a wise and powerful way. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, he's saying, would sustain him, help him to continue preaching Christ wherever he was. And he says that Christ would be magnified in my body. Now, what do you think he means by that? That Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. Well, I think very simply, it means that Christ would be magnified in his body in the words that he spoke, in the deeds that he did, and the truth that was communicated to the glory of Christ. So that in life or death, it was all the same to him, and he could take it either direction. That's why he said there in Philippians, I don't know what to pray for exactly, whether to go on to be with Christ, which is far better, or whether to remain with you, which would be profitable labor and fruit from my labor. But I want you to see that these are very great things that we're talking about here in terms of pastor teachers and their gift, and also then how you interact with your pastor teacher. Third, Christ has given his pastor teachers their gifts so that we might all come to the unity of the faith. It says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man in the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this phrase, till we all come to the unity of the faith, I believe has a threefold application. There is individual application, there is corporate local church application, and there is a universal application, I believe here. On the individual and local church level, it is that each of us who are Christians must strive for a better understanding in regard to our knowledge of the Son of God, according to the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens when we pray and we listen carefully to the preaching of the Word of God. And then we apply whatever truths that are given to us to our life. It's a very simple thing, really, but sometimes it's hard because of the truth that's being communicated. Sometimes it's hard because of our own disposition. Maybe we're not disposed to listen on a certain day or evening. But we press on together, don't we, as a church? We do this as a church, which is why, by the way, we believe in the primacy of preaching and worship. Again, it's not so the man might be seen, the preacher, the pastor, teacher. It is so that Christ might be seen and so that we might grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ together. So we strive toward that perfection in living our life to him and having fellowship together in the local church. And in doing this, then, we must personally remind ourselves that we have a personal responsibility to the local church, the body of Christ, to which we belong, to preserve the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. That is, that we're going to, in an ongoing sense, hold to a mutually agreeable confession of faith, like our 1689 confession of faith. We won't compromise that. For those who are willing to water it down, or just because we don't get results of growth in the church like we would like to. We have to understand that the only way that Christ is better understood and seen, and the only way that doctrinal truth goes forward, is when people in the church hold to it together And not just the pastor, but the whole body holds to the same doctrinal truth. If that takes place, then we will be pressing on together toward perfection, and that perfection which is found in Christ alone. So we strive toward that perfection, don't we? Christ is perfect. He's the one that's being talked about here in verse 13 of our text, where it says there that till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. So the object is all of us becoming more like Christ, more perfect. We are to be perfect even as He is perfect, and holy even as He is holy. Now, we aren't going to be that until heaven, we know that. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive with all that is within us toward that goal. What a precious thing this is. We strive according to the grace that is within us and the working of the Holy Spirit in our sense of responsibility and duty to Christ personally, to persevere in our faith and then to preserve the unity of that faith in the bond of peace, according to, again, on the local level, a mutually agreeable confession of faith. At the same time, on the level of the universal church, we will do our best in our attempts to relate to believers in other churches. Oh, this is so very important. Now, it's not good when a local church becomes
exclusive.
Yeah, that's a good word, exclusive. That they don't really want to see other people outside of their own church as being those who they desire to interact with, which I find to be, in my own thinking, according to this text, unbiblical. I just think that there has to be, even though we hold to the truth tenaciously in terms of everything that the Lord has taught us, and we hold to our 1689 confession, we still have to be able to affirm other believers in different churches. It doesn't mean we're going to agree with them doctrinally in many and even many particulars. That's not the point. The point is that all believers are in the same body, as we've seen. And since they're all in the same body, and each pastor teacher has a gift, each body is going to be learning. I'm talking about each local church is going to be learning. Each expression of the body, each local expression, is going to be learning from their pastor teacher. But there's something very good and wholesome about spiritual interaction with other believers in a local church, just so that we're not trying to, number one, force each other to conclusions, or that we're trying to sheep steal from other churches or something like that. There needs to be, again, the idea that you can build other believers up in other churches in their faith just as much as you do those who are in your local church. That is a wonderful thing that strengthens the whole of Christ's church across the board, if we understand it correctly. We should have nothing to fear in this regard. There is everything to be gained in this regard. Not in compromise, doctrinally. Not one iota, really, of compromise that way. But in terms of the fellowship that we have with one another, because we all have Christ in us, dwelling in our hearts by faith. And so we're going to share things with other people in other churches, and that's going to have an impact upon them, and they sharing with us will have an impact upon us, I'm sure, as well. But all I'm saying is that when we acknowledge this truth, that we do our best in our attempts to relate to believers in other churches. We strive to come to the unity of the faith in relation to them in terms of promoting the knowledge of the Son of God. That is pleasing to God. And it causes growth in everyone, by the way. It will cause growth in other churches as well. I hope that you can see that. In other words, if we are mature Christians, that will have an impact upon other people in other assemblies, other settings. If we are wise, if we are holy, if we are loving, if we are faithful, if we are diligent, in all of those ways, I'm saying the pastor of the local church should promote that holy attitude in the lives of all the believers in his own church, and in all other, that would extend out then this reaching out to have fellowship with other believers. It would be reaching out so that we all understand that we're growing up into the perfection of Christ. When we see that, and we understand that, and when we know that someday we're all going to be together in heaven with these people in different churches, doesn't it make a lot of difference to realize that God has you exactly where He would want you, and you don't have to go to another church necessarily to find what you are looking for, that you will find it in that church unless that pastor teacher is not teaching you the truth of the Word of God like he ought to be? And in some churches, maybe they're not receiving that. No doubt they're not receiving that wholesome food of the Word the way that they should be. But all I'm saying is that that doesn't mean that we look at these other churches and say, well, we're not going to have anything to do with them, and we are the people that have the truth, and they have to get with the program, and they have to come to our church in order to be growing up into Christ. We cannot look at other people and other churches that way and think that that is somehow pleasing to the Almighty. It causes contentions and divisions, and it can do that even in your own local church if that attitude is not checked. So there has to be a holy attitude in the pastor of the church to promote this kind of holy attitude of other believers toward other churches in regard to the Word of God. And why is that? It's because Christ is the only perfect man. I think once we see that we're growing up into Him, then we can, as we grow more like Him, people who are discerning will see that, and they will want to know more. They will want to be with that man more. Now, we need to pray to be united in this perspective of wanting Christ to be first in all of our lives and striving to be perfect as He is perfect, as I've been saying here. But we should pray also that the whole visible church, this is the universal level, will grow up to, as it says here in this passage, unity in Christ. Look at the way that's worded again, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is being said there is not only on the individual level, not only on the corporate local church level, but it's also talking about the universal church and the progress that the gospel makes all the way down through the church age in terms of the whole church. I'm talking about it all together through its generations growing up into the stature of a man that is the fullness of Christ. And each generation, you will notice if you read church history, has something to contribute or something to learn and give. And if you study history, you will see that it is a beautiful thing. And so we can expect that in days to come that there will be progress made in this, in the understanding of the Word of God because of the gifts that are given to pastor teachers, to the gift of the church, till we all grow up into the unity, like it's saying here, the church will grow up and make progress in discernment of doctrine and holy practice to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And over generations, many generations, this has taken place to a certain degree, but in the future, it will take place in a greater sense in the time to come. Listen to, and I'll close with this, Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. It says this. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Now, the Apostle Paul uses this verse in the New Testament, you know, to show his own ministry and proclaiming salvation far and wide. But let me go on to show you what it says here. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion," that is to the church, Old Testament and New, spiritual Israel, "your God reigns. Your watchman," we're talking about the pastor teachers now, "your watchman shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed his Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So you see that the beautiful progression of truth that's comes about because of the faithfulness of pastor teachers over many generations of church history, that brings about over time a progression to this unity that is spoken of here in our passage tonight. That is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll talk about not being tossed about like children and etc. next time. There's just too much here to take in one evening. And that's our study for tonight.